Let's turn for a reading of God's Word tonight to John's Gospel, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 28. The Lord Jesus Christ continues in conversation with these Jews who were listening to him as he reminded them of all that he was and all that he had come to do. We turn to John chapter 8 and break into the reading at verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that hath sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Now we'll end the reading there at the end of verse 47, and we trust that God will bless this reading of his word to our hearts. The last time we looked at Jesus and John, we were reminding ourselves of what the Lord Jesus Christ had said about himself. He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What an interesting and what an important statement the Lord Jesus Christ made to these people. It explains prophecy, for he was Israel's Messiah, and he was reminding them that he had come into the world to bring light to a darkened world, and to bring light to darkened souls. It expresses deity, for he's claiming to be something that God alone was recognized to be. It extends to humanity, because Jesus reminded them and us that he is the one who was sent by God to bring light to the world in which we live, and to bring sinners like us out of the darkness of our sin into the light and the liberty of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ came to deal with our sin and to reconcile us again to God. And if we want life and if we want light, then we need to come to Christ, because he is our only hope. Tonight, as we come back to these verses again in John chapter 8, we look at a revealing confrontation. Those who had gathered again to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ teach did not understand what he said, and they were not quick to either understand it or to receive him for everything that he was in himself. They would not believe what he had to say, and yet little did they realize that they were wasting another tremendous opportunity to take the Lord Jesus Christ at his word, to take the directions that were so simply given in order that they might find in him everything that they needed. You'll notice this confrontation takes place. There are a number of things that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to these people about, and I want to mention four of them very, very quickly. The first thing I note in this confrontation is the prediction of Calvary. The prediction of Calvary. The Jews who were gathered didn't understand what Jesus Christ meant, and especially when he told them that he was going to go his way and that they would seek him, but they would not find him, and as a result of that, they were going to die in their sins. Could I pause there just for a moment? Have you ever honestly thought of what it would mean for you to perish in your sins? Have you honestly thought of what it would mean for you to die without Christ, to die without God's salvation, to die without hope, and then to be eternally condemned because you never trusted Christ as your Savior? These people didn't understand what Jesus meant, and here's what he says to them in verse 28. He says, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." Now Jesus Christ is speaking about the cross at Calvary. Remember that when he left heaven to come to earth, he knew that the cross at Calvary lay at the very center of his mission. When he grew up amongst men and ministered to them with all their great need, he reminded them that it was necessary for him to go to the cross in order that on that cross he might die for the sin of the world. And when Jesus Christ spoke to these people, time and time again, he reminded them of these eternal issues, for he knew that his death on the cross was the only way these people could be set free from their sin. And now Jesus Christ speaks about the cross to these people again, reminding them that when he is taken, and when he is uplifted on the cross at Calvary, and when he hangs there between two thieves, suffering and bleeding and dying for your sins and for mine, it is then that they will realize exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ is. They will realize why he came into the world in the first place. But alas, this too was strange to these people. They were expecting their Messiah, but they never expected him to come in this way. They never expected him to die like this. They were expecting a great warrior king, one who would bring them political deliverance. They didn't expect him to die on a cross. They were looking for a deliverer, but never did he expect that the Lord Jesus Christ would be a sin bearer and one who would die as a substitute for their sin. And Jesus Christ says to them, as he makes this prediction about Calvary, he says to them that it's only when he's lifted up on the cross to a gaze of a perishing world that they will really understand who he is and what he had come to do. But he says then it'll be too late, because the tragedy is that still on that cross, he would be despised and rejected, and they would turn their backs upon him, even them, because Calvary would mean nothing to them, because they couldn't understand the truth behind it all. Can I ask you tonight simply, as we look at these people before us and how they understood the Lord Jesus Christ and the necessity of the cross, can I ask you this evening, what does Calvary mean to you? Have you ever grasped the truth of it? Have you ever understood why the Lord Jesus Christ actually died upon that cross and what he came to do in your place and in mine? For so often in meetings like this, we talk about the cross at Calvary. We say that the way of the cross leads home. We talk about the death of Jesus Christ on that cross. We talk about the shedding of his precious blood. We sing hymns tonight like we've already been singing that have concentrated upon the cross and everything that Christ has done for sinners, yet some of you still haven't grasped that. And some of you still don't understand what it is that we're trying to say. Can I say to you tonight that if you miss the cross, you miss everything that's important regarding salvation. Cecil Frances Alexander, from her childhood she wrote poetry, and as an adult what she wrote was primarily written for children. She believed that Christian truth could best be explained to them through hymns. And so she wrote some lovely hymns explaining the major doctrines of the Christian faith, but she put them into very simple terms. Listen to the words of one of her great hymns for a moment. There is a green hill far away, outside a city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. We may not know, we cannot tell, what pain he had to bear, but we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. I'm sure that all of us have sung that hymn umpteen times. I'm sure that all of us have been reared, as it were, on the truth of those words I've just quoted. And yet some of you are sitting here tonight and you've never really grasped what the cross is all about. You've never really considered it the way that you should. You've never really understood it, and you've never come to the cross by faith, repenting of your sin and trusting Jesus Christ to be your Savior. But I'll say it to you again, it's the way of the cross that leads home. And you'll have to come to that cross by faith. And you'll have to come and realize that the one who hung upon that cross, that he suffered and he bled and he died, not just for the sin of the world, but he died for your sins and for mine. That he actually took your place, that he died your death, that he bore the punishment for your sin. He was not only your sin bearer, but your substitute, and he did for you what you could never ever do for yourself. He came to deal with our sin. The only way that our sin could be dealt with was through his death upon the cross for sinners just like you and just like me. If you miss Calvary tonight, you'll miss everything that's important as far as time and eternity is concerned. And let me say this to you and make sure you understand that. If you end up lost in hell forever, and as the scripture says, being in torment, it will be because you bypassed the cross. It will be because you bypassed the cross, and you sought to get to heaven in your own way, and you sought to do it your own way, and you missed the most important thing of all, And that is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners like you and me. And he did that through his death upon the cross and through his glorious resurrection from the dead. As this confrontation takes place, there is the prediction of Calvary. The second thing that I note in this confrontation is the proof of conversion. We read here that as Jesus continued to speak to them, that some of them believed in him. But immediately they did so, Jesus told them what was expected of them. If they genuinely believed in him, if they were determined to follow him, there were certain things that need to be evidenced in their lives. Now listen to what Jesus says in verses 30 to 32. As he spake these words, many believed in him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed in him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now pause here for a moment. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's speaking about discipleship. He's speaking about what it means to follow after him, and he's telling us tonight what real conversion to Jesus Christ really means. Few passages in the New Testament are clearer than this picture that Jesus gives to us here, and he stresses a number of very important things. And if you and I could only see them and grasp them, it would help to expose some of the nonsense today that we see in the lives of some who claim to be Christians. Very often today we're told that we live in a Christian country, and yet it's becoming more secular as every day passes. Sometimes we hear about different countries across the world, and they're referred to as Christian countries. But what is a Christian? What does Jesus Christ say about discipleship? What is it that Jesus Christ wants to see in the lives of those who claim to be his? Well, you'll note that discipleship begins with belief in Christ. You see, that's a very simple thing, is it? A person must believe on who Jesus is. They must grasp what it he came to do. They must believe that on the cross, that he died for them personally, but he really did take their place. You see, some of you believe tonight that he died on a cross. Some of you believe this evening that Christ came into the world to save sinners. The problem is you don't see yourself as the sinner. Some of you believe that that cross was erected so that the world might gaze upon the only Savior for sinners, but you don't see that you need to be saved. We all need to be saved. And we must believe who Jesus is and what he came to do. We must believe that on the cross he took my place and paid my debt and shed his own precious blood to atone for my sin. But you'll notice that salvation is found in a person and not a place. You'll note that it's found in Christ and in Christ alone. You'll note it demands faith in the finished work of Christ upon the cross. And if your faith is not there and there alone, you have no salvation. Discipleship begins with belief in Christ. Discipleship involves listening to the word of God. Those who are the disciples of Christ will listen to his voice, they'll live in obedience to his word, and they'll follow him unashamedly and unreservedly. In other words, those who are the disciples of Christ will live according to his word, and their lives will not be marked with disobedience. I'm always challenged when I look at what the Lord Jesus Christ says about the cost of discipleship. And here's one question he addressed to his own disciples. He said to them on one occasion, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Why are you calling me Lord? And to put it in an Ulster way, and not do anything I tell you. You see, there are many people in our generation today and in this land of ours who call him Lord, Lord, but they don't live in obedience to him. There are many who want salvation as a ticket to heaven, but then they want to live as they please and they want to do things their own way and they want to have control of their own lives, and that's not on. You've heard me say it before, and I'll say it again, and I'll keep repeating it until the Lord takes the breath from my body, that you cannot run with the hare and hunt with the hounds. You have to live in obedience to the Word of God. You have to listen to what he's saying to you, and you have to make sure that you're obeying what it is that he's saying to you. You can't turn around and say, well, Lord, you're the Lord of my life, but I'm going to do what I like. It's not like that. Maybe some of you are here tonight. You once professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you took that step. And you came to the cross and you bowed your heart and your head and you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You repented of your sin and you can look back to that time in your experience and there's nobody doubting that. There's nobody questioning that. But it might be this evening that you're following afar off, starting to live by your own standards instead of his. Starting to go down a pathway of disobedience, but not really minding where it leads you. Just simply doing your own thing. And yet, if truth be told, you remember those times of intimacy and sweetness. You remember times when your walk with the Lord was right, your pathway was one of obedience. You were able to say, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live, and yet today there's no living in his presence. No reading of his word. No time spent in prayer. It's just a matter of duty rather than devotion, and it's just a matter of tagging along spiritually instead of walking with God. I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just trying to underline a principle here that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about discipleship. An old couple were driving in their pickup from their farm one day to the local shop to get some groceries. Mary looked across at her husband and she said, John, we never sit snuggled up in the truck like we used to do. John looked at her and holding tight to the steering wheel, he said, that's right, Mary, but I haven't moved. You know, some of us tonight are not as close to Christ as we used to be. He didn't move. We did. And now it's maybe time for us to come back to our first love. Maybe it's time for some of us to leave the pathway of disobedience and come back to the Savior that we once professed to love and walk with, and do it now so that our profession of faith will be evidenced in a life of obedience to Christ. There's the prediction of Calvary. There's the proof of conversion. There's the peril of complacency. You know, when the demands of discipleship were placed upon these people, Jesus tells them that such a life would set them free. If they trusted in him and lived in obedience to his word, they would be set free. Jesus said to them, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. It wasn't long until they began to think about what Jesus said. And then they began to think about what Jesus meant. And then they begin to question him, and he exposes the wickedness and the waywardness of their hearts. And I always find this a very interesting passage, because some people today will tell me that we should change the gospel and make it more acceptable and make sure that we don't offend people. Listen to what Jesus says to them. He told them that they were not really interested in him because they were seeking to kill him. He told them that no matter what they thought about themselves, they were the servants of sin. In fact, he went on and he said to them that they were the children of the devil. That was enough to get their backs up. That was enough for the heckles to raise. And they were angry and annoyed, and they told him they weren't slaves to sin or slaves to anyone. They told him they were the sons of Abraham, not the sons of the devil. They told him that they were the children of God and that the blessing of God was their portion. But the sad thing is, they got it wrong. They didn't realize that their true state was just as Jesus described it, and they were in danger of dying in their sin and of being lost eternally, because these people were living under a sense of false security. They were careless, they were complacent, they had taken their past history for granted, and they're resting on their laurels, and Jesus says they were greatly mistaken. They thought they were safe and secure because they were Abraham's descendants. They thought they were sure of God's goodness and his presence with them because of the past. The truth is that Abraham was a man who had been justified by faith. He had been declared righteous by God. These people had no such standing. These people didn't have that kind of a relationship. They were careless and complacent, and they were still in their sin, and they didn't understand the awful plight they were in. Do you know what they were saying? They were saying, "But I'm all right the way we are. Look at us. Look at who we are. Look at where we have come from. Look at everything that God has promised to us." And Jesus says, "But you're not of God. You're of your father the devil." And there they were thinking that they were all right the way they were. How often, when it comes to this great matter of salvation, do we hear people saying, "Ah, but I'm all right, Pastor, the way I am. I know what you're saying. And I know what you believe, and I can understand why you get excited when you talk about eternal issues. I know all of those things, but I'm all right the way I am." Friend, tonight, without Christ, you're not all right the way you are. Without God's salvation, you're not all right the way you are. You might have convinced yourself that having been brought up in a Christian home, or having attended church, or having been confirmed, or having gone through some traditional thing in the church, that will get you into heaven, and it won't. Salvation is found in a person, not in a place, not in any church. No matter what church it is, it can't save us. And I wouldn't be honest with you tonight if I allowed you to sit in this meeting thinking that you were going to heaven when all the time you were going to hell, because you're resting on a false security and you're thinking that you're all right the way you are. Without Christ, you're not all right the way you are. You need a Savior. You need salvation. This salvation's a personal thing. Thank God if you've got Christian parents. Thank God if you've been brought up in a Christian home. Thank God tonight if you've got a Christian wife. Thank God tonight if you've got a Christian heritage. Thank God if you can look back down through the years and remember one after another of people that you knew and you loved, and they're in heaven tonight. Thank God for them. But what about you? What about you? It would be a terrible thing for you to sit in a meeting like this and to think that you're all right the way you are, because you've done nobody any harm, because you come out to church, because you sit in gospel meetings, because somebody in your family's a Christian. There's no man and no church and no tradition and no nation that can rest like these Jews were doing on past achievements. If we're going to be in heaven, then there'll have to be a personal response on our part coming to Christ for salvation. A matter that's dealt with between us individually and Him. Because if you don't have that, and you think you're all right the way you are because of your past or something else, you're going to get a rude awakening when you leave the scene of time behind, thinking all the time that maybe I'll be in heaven, and in hell open up your eyes being in torment. The prediction of Calvary, the proof of conversion, the peril of complacency, but the possibility of change. You see, there's no point in leaving a gospel message with you having no hope. There was hope for these people, and hope because of what Christ said to them. Here's what He says. He says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." These people said openly and arrogantly, "Ah, but we're in bondage to nobody." But Jesus said to them, "You're in bondage to sin and to Satan. You're slaves. Slaves to sin," but they wouldn't accept it. You see, a man in his sin is just like a prisoner in the dungeon. He's fastened tightly. There's absolutely nothing he can do. He's bound by fetters, and he cannot get free. And in that condition of bondage, he needs someone. Someone who will come alongside. Someone who will snap the fetters. Someone who will set him free once and for all and forever. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ alone can do. He can break into your heart, into my heart. He can break into your life and into my life. He can break into any situation and every situation, and He can change it. He can snap the fetters that bind us to sin and to Satan. Because after all, He has dealt with sin at the cross. "And if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Some of you tonight are sitting bound by your sin and have been for umpteen years. And if you and I sat down to talk tonight, we talked about these issues, you know what you would say to me? You'd say, "Pastor, I know what you're saying is right. I've heard it for years. I know that I need to be saved. I know that I need to come to the cross. I know that Christ died for me. I know all of these things." You might know them and still be in bondage. You might be able to preach them and still be in bondage. Because it's not a matter of what you know. It's a matter of who you know and whether you have trusted Him or not. Many years ago, a spy was captured and sentenced to death by an Arabian general. The general, though, was a fair man, and he always gave the condemned prisoners under his care a choice. They could face the firing squad, or they could go through a big black door that was leading out of the compound. The spy who had been taken was brought out, and the general asked him. He said, "Do you want to face the firing squad, or are you going to take the chance and go through this big black door?" And the spy hesitated, and he thought for a moment or two, and then he said he'd rather face the firing squad as face the unknown. And so he was lined up, and the shots rang out, and the man fell to the ground dead. One of the men standing beside the general said to him, "General, by the way, what really lies behind that big black door?" The general turned and he said to him, "Sir, it's freedom. But only a few brave men have ever chosen to take it. It's freedom. But only a few brave men have chosen to take it." And they were dying when they might have been spared. Do you know, friend, tonight, you're a slave to sin and to Satan. The Lord Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, has conquered sin and Satan. And tonight he's willing to set you free if you'll only come to him in repentance and in faith and trust him as your Savior. He'll take that life of yours and he'll transform it. He'll give you a whole new life to begin with. And if you live in obedience to him and to his word, he'll not only bless you, but he'll make you a blessing to others. But you see, it takes a step of faith, doesn't it? The door to heaven's opened, and you could come tonight and be set free, for he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Or you can continue on in your sin and do your own thing, go your own way, believe you're all right the way you are, and end up lost for the whole of eternity. And that would be an awful shame when Christ is waiting and willing to set you free. Let's bow together for a moment in prayer. Just think for a moment of where you are spiritually, of what you need, and of what Christ can give you. You could be a free man tonight as far as your sin's concerned, if you'd repent of it and come to that old rugged cross and trust Christ as your Savior. You can leave this meeting under God's condemnation, go on in your sin, die in that sin and be lost forever. Would you not trust the Savior this evening and start out for heaven and for home? Father, many of us for many years believed honestly and personally that we were all right the way we were. But we bless you that you awakened us to see our great need, and you reminded us that we were sinners living in a condemned cell with no ability to change our situation. But we thank you that you sent your Son to be our Savior. And we bless you that you opened up these eyes of ours to see that he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We thank you for our freedom in Christ, for the knowledge of sins forgiven, for the joy of being on our way home to heaven. And we simply pray that in your grace and mercy, you'll give this freedom to others too, and to some in this meeting. And we commend them lovingly to you in the Savior's name. Amen.